mind at perfect peace with God. Is that yours? Through faith in Jesus' blood. Wonderful, isn't it? That's the hymn we want to start with. Number 27 in the back. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this? A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. Some brothers start number 27 in the back of this week. Gospel just a brief outline. We found seven parables in the 13th chapter, and the six of them were called likenesses of the kingdom of heaven. In this book, there are 10 parables that are likenesses of the kingdom of heaven, six of them in the 13th chapter, one in the 18th, one in the 20th, one in the 22nd, and one in the 25th. But there is a great deal that intervenes between chapter 13 and chapter 18, and it seems wise to get a little out of these chapters as we go along. Jesus teaches by parables. He leaves the house in the beginning of chapter 13. He goes out to the seaside and he teaches the multitude. He does this after he had been publicly rejected as the King of the Jews, presented to them, showing all the power of God against sin and its effects, and yet not wanted by the nation. When they attributed his works to the Prince of Devils, they were nationally cut off at that time. They may call it the unforgivable sin of the nation, for they had a perfect testimony of the Holy Spirit in a perfect man and turned him down nationally as their Messiah. So then he announces three things, in effect, to take the place of Israel cut down under the symbol of the fig tree, under the symbol of the olive tree and of the vine, and uses parables that a farmer enjoys and understands of sowing in the earth. That's what we do in the springtime. And we look for a harvest and we get a harvest. It varies, as I'm hearing today, reports down to 20 and 25 bushels on corn. That's less than 34. In the 14th chapter, we touched on the magnitude of the product, which had been announced in chapter 13 as varying from 100-fold to 60-fold to 30-fold. These few things we had in detail. So now we'll read a little section in chapter 15 and read it by sections as we progress and speak about them. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions, ye hypocrites." Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, and honoreth me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand? That whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. We'll stop there. We have remarked in these series of meetings that the kingdom of heaven is this sphere of profession on earth during the time while the king is in heaven. The king had come in Matthew, was presented to his own, that is, Israel. He was rejected, and he begins to teach the masses. And the opening up of the parables opens up prophetically at that time what is largely history now of what would happen when the seed was sown in the earth after Jesus went to heaven until he came back and took the throne of the earth. And inasmuch as we are drawing to the close of it, it becomes exceedingly interesting to us. Some of you farmers who haven't begun to harvest are just kind of itching to get out there and see how good it is. Farmers like to do that. Well, the Lord knows the harvest, and the time of the harvest is drawing near. But we're yet down here, the age goes on. And it seems to me that Jesus, in this chapter, he takes the place himself experimentally to feel what we feel during this time of sowing. Briefly, you could write over this chapter, Man Before God. And God is exposing man as to what is in his heart. You and I find out a little what's in the hearts of men. We found out a little what's in our own hearts. By experimentation, by being down here and testing. But here at the beginning, in the first two verses, we get the highest religious order of the day speaking against God's people. The highest religious order of the day speaking against God's people. And God heard it in the person of the Lord Jesus. So he was there to feel. Personally, he was there to feel. The charges that the highest religious order of the day, these Pharisees of Jerusalem, that was the center of the Jewish religion. And they're charging something against the followers of the Lord. Are you one of them? Indeed you are. We are followers of the Lord. Who brings the hardest charges against true disciples of the Lord Jesus today? Persecution, reproach that we have felt in South America has not been from modern people. It has been from those who make the highest pretenses. And some of it is more of a pretense to religion. And you and I find it too. I know we are in a Christian land, and we may not feel so much opposition to walking as Jesus walked. But you and I, the nearer we not walk with the Lord, the more frequently we get charges leveled at us. Why don't you go out and vote? Why don't you support this and that and make this a better world to live in? And you can't make those people out there understand. But we can understand. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus says, hear and understand. Not just hear, but hear and understand. Why we are set here and what we are to expect. So, they charge, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? You notice Jesus answers with a question in the next verse. Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God? That's all we need to read to get the difference between the charges. In the Acts of the Apostles, when Peter and John were preaching and getting great crowds and great blessing, apprehended and forced to be turned loose, they were charged not to speak nor to teach in this name of this man. And Peter gave a wonderful answer, whether it be right to hearken unto ye, you judge. We cannot but speak the things which ye have seen and heard. He says, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. The elders, who were they? And what was their tradition? Well, they were the highest religious order of the day, who set up their own creeds and their own traditions and concerned washing the hands before they ate. Well, that's just a sanitary thing, and it sounds good. And what is leveled against us will sound good in a reasonable sense of men's minds. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And they can use every kind of high-sounding terminology. But brethren, we have to go to the book. What does God say? We ought to obey God rather than men. Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? And they had devised these cunning religious men of that day a way to get around the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. It's really strange as you read about this, and we won't go into it. But it's the cunning way of man to get around that commandment. And then the Lord says in verse 8, quoting from Isaiah, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God looketh on the heart. And here is man before God, and the heart being exposed. And it's always so when we get in the presence of God. And I'm thankful we live in a God-fearing nation, and that there are lots of Christians in it. But we are tested, and in the South, as we drove through Kentucky and Tennessee, various times I've seen a sign as you draw up to a town, would say, oh, go worship in the church of your choice. Go worship in the church of your choice. Now that's nice sounding words, isn't it? You go worship in the church of your choice. And people in Christendom, now Christendom is the accurate word that expresses what the kingdom of heaven is. go worship in the church of your choice. But Jesus says, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In other words, where in the Bible do you find that you and I have a choice where to worship? When Jesus was asked or told Peter and John to go prepare the Passover supper to eat, they said to him, where wilt thou that we prepare? Hold this place and we'll turn to the last chapter, the 28th of Matthew, and we'll find another place where the election, the choice, was not for the disciples, nor is it for us, where we're going to worship. There's more about this, but we'll read the 16th verse. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Notice that. They didn't choose it. No, they didn't choose it. Jesus chose that place. And it was a high place, a figure of the heaven where we worship right now, where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, he's the center, they worshiped him. That's everything but us. And so we have no rights in where we're going to worship. And Jesus says it's in vain. Worship, beloved, has to be according to God. Then it arrives at our high priest in glory, who takes what is presented and presents it to God. Pure. You and I should not be too concerned about making some little slip of the tongue in worship, because our high priest takes care of it before it reaches the ear of God. That's a great comfort to you, young brother. I had a hard time praising the Lord the first time in Spanish, because it's difficult to get a hold of the language and have assurance that you are expressing truth accurately. But that one point helped me immensely. Nothing that I would say which was probably right in English that came out wrong in Spanish would arrive there at God's ear, because we have a faithful and merciful high priest who takes our prayers and praises and presents them as sweet incense to God. So the way of worship is so important, and in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Then he said in verse 10, he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Now we turn back a page to the 13th chapter again and look at a verse that we had. The 51st verse of Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 51. Jesus, this is right after he had finished this seventh parable. Jesus said unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Well, I like that. They had understood something. And you and I understand something every time we read in the Word of God. But the all there troubles me. We'll never understand all that's in these parables down here. But you can understand and have joy. And it was all right to say, yes, Lord. But in our chapter, we find out they didn't understand a whole lot. But they understood something. And so you and I ought to be encouraged to take up the scriptures and learn little by little. And we learn a point and we say, yes, Lord, that's beautiful. I understand that. And then we go on and find out we didn't know very much after all. But let's leave that alone. So here in our verse, hear and understand. Then he goes into something that goes back and takes up the same kind of thing that we learned about in the 13th chapter. And he says in verse 11, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the man, this defileth a man. Remember, this chapter is man before God, and he's bringing out what's in the heart. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Well, they didn't like what they had heard. And if the disciple is faithful and teaches the truth, it'll convict souls and they won't like it frequently. But leave it with God. You remember as we went through those parables, particularly that one of the tares of the field, they were commanded to let both grow together. That is, the tares were the bad things of the kingdom of heaven, and the wheat was the good things of the kingdom of heaven. And God is teaching they both grow together. And that's where we are today, brother. We're in the kingdom of heaven. We're in Christendom, and the product of the bad seed grows, and the product of the good seed grows. It's not what a farmer would do. He'd go out and pull out the bad weeds and hook the beans or weed the beans. But in the kingdom of heaven, we're not to do that. It's still left for another to decide about that. So he's going into this somewhat again. Well, verse 13. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. This reinforces what we've already had in the 13th chapter. Let them alone. That was an experience that they were going through right there. That is, Jesus did not come down in judgment upon those highest religious order who were speaking against God's people in that day, and today he doesn't. He leaves them out there until the time of the harvest. We haven't come to that yet. And then he tells them, I suppose, for their intelligence, what's going to happen. And we know what's going to happen. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they shall fall. They both shall fall into the ditch. Well, it seems clear, doesn't it? But look what Peter says. Peter then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. So to understand, listen. Well, that's me, that's you, in lots of things. But the Lord is so patient, and he goes on, and he goes over these things experimentally so that they can get a hold of it. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Kind of a rebuke to them and to us in our slowness to apprehend things. He puts it out clear. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, blasphemies, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Clear, it's not what we eat that defiles us in God's sight. You don't have to wash your hands before you eat, because your inwards take care of that if you eat something that looks dirty. That's man's looking at things. Man's ideas, man's doctrines, man's traditions. What is important, brethren, is what comes out of our mouth. They ever have trouble with it, buddy? Let's go to the book of James. We closed up last night here in this meeting next to a verse that says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We've been over this a little bit with two or three homes today, but it's so attractive to connect with this point right here. I think we ought to go to James, where perhaps we ought to read it a little bit more often, like the book of Proverbs. It's wisdom under the sun. Wisdom for an earthly path in Proverbs. And wisdom for us while we're down here under the sun in the third of James. And he takes up this question of what a man can't tame, that's the tongue. And yet we ought to control it. Again, in our chapter here last night, we read, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That is, there is to be a control. I am to govern. You are to govern. The spirit that speaks out in the meetings, and the spirit in which we live with one another too. So then, James, it is so clear. We'll begin at the 13th verse of the third chapter. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? That's the kind of brother we want, isn't it? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom, not puffed up, meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that bitter envying and strife in the hearts, descendeth not from above. God is not the author of confusion. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There's the finger put right on what we're going to read in the next verse. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. No, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The author of confusion is the devil. The devil. And he rises it up in our hearts in bad thoughts that come out and give bad expression through the tongue, uncontrolled, strife and envy, and every evil work. It's fleshly. And so we have an answer to that verse in 1 Corinthians 14. God is not the author of confusion. The author of confusion is the devil. But we don't end here. We read a couple more verses. Because it gets beautiful at the close of this third epistle, third verse, the third chapter of James. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. This is what we need, brethren. That wisdom which cometh down from above. When Jesus was here, he was speaking the commandments of God, and they had it in him on earth in the gospel. We have it in the written book. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Oh, it is so wonderful to have a drink of pure water when you're thirsty. God's word is pure. That's Proverbs 30, verse 4. Every word of God is pure. First pure, then peaceable. Gentle, isn't that nice? And easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, this is a little aside to find out, to go along with what comes out of the heart. It's terrible when these things come out of the heart and are expressed and lead to confusion. But we're coming back to our chapter 15 in Matthew. And before we read it, we'll state that in the next chapter of Matthew, we get the second thing that Jesus announces, and it's the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's the first announcement of the church in all the Bible.
So I believe in the section here at the end of this chapter, we're getting a little indication of those, a kind of a picture of what forms the church in the next chapter. And it's very precious to us because it goes out and reaches Gentiles. So, verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That's quite a long journey he went. That's up at the region that is today at the border of Israel and Lebanon, on the coast of the Mediterranean. Those were seaports. Tyre is a figure of, it was a commercial seaport. And it's used as a figure of commerce, worldly commerce. But it was a Gentile city, as well as Sidon, a sister city. It doesn't say that he went into, but he said, into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. He went to the borders of the land of Israel. And there came down a woman from Canaan. Verse 22. A Canaanite, a Gentile woman. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. Keep in mind, she was a Gentile. And cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. He answered her not a word. That's strange. It really is when you understand it. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Not much compassion on these disciples with her. But he answered and said, and he gives light in his answer, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus came to the two tribes of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the woman must have apprehended divinely, I think, what had been her problem. For she came, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She leaves all. Thou son of David. She had no connection with Christ by heritage. She was outside the bounds of Israel to whom he had come. And so he ignores her. And it's a lesson in this way too, that already, as it were, natural relationships were being cut off with Christ. He says in one place in this gospel about they that do the will of God are the ones to whom he sent, not his mother. His mother and his brethren came seeking for him. He says, behold, my mother and my brethren are those that do the will of God and keep it. That is, connection with Christ now is not by birth of the line of the Jews, but by faith. It's already established, more or less, right here. And it's certainly true now. There's no connection with Christ as come as an earthly Messiah. He's one who died and rose again and has gone back to heaven. And connection with Christ now is by faith. We are by Christ redeemed, the cost is precious blood. And connection with Christ now is by faith. He was beginning to establish these things. So when she said, Lord, help me, she got help. And we do too. That's the way of salvation. Like the malefactor beside of the Lord who finally turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He got the reply, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So she reaches the heart of Christ on right ground now, And he answered and said, wonderful of her humility, her meekness. He answered her and said, he puts her to the test. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Sometimes the Jews call the Gentiles dogs. That was the way they talked about in those days. She doesn't deny anything. She just says, truth, Lord. That's not a wise thing to do. And you're a poor family, and the parents don't take the bread that's on the table, and there's just enough to go around the children, put the dogs under the table. In those lands, and in some lands we get in today, the dogs are the scavengers that clean up the floor. They don't have to sweep the floor. And the crumbs that fall down there are picked up quickly. That's the kind of society that lived in there. But she takes the place of being down there under the table. She wasn't worthy to be up there with the others. Oh, but humility. And what a wonderful lesson it is. Jesus answered and said unto her, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Now, this is the way of connection with Israel, with Christ. This is the way of connection with Christ. Faith. Great is thy faith. And these are those who today make up the church, those of faith. And inasmuch as she was a Canaanite, a Gentile, it's a little indication ahead of time of what Christ was going to do in this time of the period of the kingdom of heaven when he's forming his church down here to bring us into connection with him through faith, confessing him as Lord. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus goes on in his ministry, although rejected, and brings blessing wherever he goes. Verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to behold, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness, as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children, and he sent away the multitude, and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Well, we have the Lord in patience going on and repeating the power that he had showed in chapter 14, where the 5,000 were fed. He just in patience goes on with his disciples, revealing what's in the heart of man, and providing for his disciples, providing for his own in the midst of opposition, and giving them a supply that would meet the need of the others who were there. So we find the Lord experimentally continuing in a pathway that is somewhat similar to what we get into in the opposition we experience in the kingdom of heaven by the highest religious order especially, and how the Lord takes care of his own. And the way of blessing comes to the Gentiles, and it's on the basis of faith, not of any heritage. We can't claim that we are the children of David at all, but we come into relationship with the Lord on the basis of faith. And wonderful to say like this woman, truth, Lord, and take the low place and practice this meekness and gentleness of Christ, and to learn to have understanding, to know why it is that we are feeling what we feel following a rejected Christ, waiting till the time when he is a reigning Christ, and yet supplied, and knowing the future, and knowing that we're drawing near to the time when he will root out those plants that he hasn't planted. We're so near the harvest. You might say it's just around the corner when the harvest will begin in the kingdom of heaven. But the sweet, precious thing that we learned in the 13th chapter is the wheat is gathered in the barn first. There may be the preparation for the bundles to be burned, and there is, when they're gathered together in large bundles, and I believe there are dozens of them, in the cults, and the false cults in particular come under that classification as the product of the tares. And so the wheat is gathered in the barn, and then comes the burning. He takes care of that. But he wants us to go on in patience, waiting for him to take that place and not for ourselves to go into that. Just to go a bit into the next chapter to pick up this, what the Lord announces about the church. And we just skip on down in the next chapter to gather a little more thought of what he announced in the 13th verse of the 16th chapter. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now there's instruction in his statement, "I, the Son of Man." For the Son of Man is his title, as taking the full inheritance, the world. He gets the world. And there is the kingdom of the Son of Man, as we noticed, announced, or at least comes in once in the 13th chapter. And there's also the kingdom of the Father. This looks on to the millennium, when it will be shown out that there is a kingdom of the Son of Man on the earthly side of the kingdom, and the kingdom of the Father in the heavenly side, where the heavenly saints are. We have part in the kingdom of the Father, and are, in that sense, with Christ on that side of the kingdom. And then there will be Israel, revived, brought up, the 10 tribes as well as the 12, brought in and blessed in the kingdom of the Son of Man. So he asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." Well, that was being booted around the country. Some, Elias. They knew about Elijah. They had the Old Testament scriptures. Others, Jeremiah. Yes, they had the book of Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. They hadn't come to the answer yet, had they? Herod had said that this is John the Baptist whom I beheaded, about Jesus. Just notice that in chapter 14, the beginning of the chapter, the first two verses. Here was Herod's thought. "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, said unto his servant, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Therefore, mighty works we show for themselves in him. Well, not either. So now, the Lord turns to his own. And in verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? And the answer comes out very beautifully. Peter wasn't always wrong. Oh, Peter was right several times, and very beautifully he answers. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A very full answer. He knew. How did he know? The Lord tells us. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. That's what he's telling them. That's what he's telling Peter. Simon, you're the son of Jonah. That's what Bar Jonah means. For flesh and blood, men, had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, which means a little stone. That's what Peter means. And upon this rock, the confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now notice this again. The kingdom of heaven has keys, not the church, as is falsely taught and even joked about. Peter will open the pearly gates, you know, that's all wrong. Men get so wrong in their ideas. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now that's Peter. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. For they were too late to get the Messiah in blessing on the earth. He had his work before him, and he announces what he's going to, what's going to happen. There's going to be this kingdom of heaven, and there's going to be the church. By faith we are in the church, in whom after that you believe you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, baptized by one Spirit into the one body, and we are also in the kingdom of heaven. For repeating about the kingdom of heaven, it's this sphere of profession on earth where Christ is more or less owned during the time when Christ is in heaven. And the keys that the Lord tells Peter about were two, possibly three. And he used them to unlock the kingdom of heaven to the Jews in Acts 2. And he used them to unlock the kingdom of heaven for the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius in chapter 10. Besides that, there were the Samaritans in chapter 8. So it wouldn't be wrong to say there might have been three. For the Samaritans, were a mixed people. But certainly there were two. And that was a one-time event to open the door and let them in to the kingdom of heaven. For the king had been rejected on earth, and he'd gone up to heaven. And there had to be a way to get into the kingdom of heaven. So he lets the Jews in, and then he lets the Gentiles. And this kingdom of heaven has gone on these 1950 odd years. And still is with us, and we're still in it. And also, we're in the church. That wonderful thing that will never be spoiled by Satan, although it looks like it is. The gates of hell, Satan's stronghold, shall not prevail against it. God knows every believer on the face of the earth right now. And he's looking for high-sounding names like Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Congregationalist, or anything else. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ be There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved, nor is there other name for condemnation. If the name of Jesus is sufficient for salvation, it's sufficient for congregation, for gathering together. He goes on and tells this in chapter 18. But our time is up, so we'll close with singing another one. The 45th hymn in the back of the book, it's kind of a prayer. O gracious shepherd, bind us with cords of love to thee, and evermore remind us how mercy set us free. O may the Holy Spirit keep this before our eyes, that we thy death and merit above all else may prize. Brother Stark, number 45 in the back seat.
Oh, gracious shepherd. Thank you.
kingdom of heaven and bring forth food for our children, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. There's one short hymn we might sing, number 42, I think it is. Yes. Number 42, to him that saved us from the world, we're in it, but rather we're saved out of it. He's going to come and take us out because he set his heart of delight upon us as those of value and of duty, set here to represent Christ's glory and his praise. Some brother start number 42 for us, please.
To him that saved.